So this song is called Blessings. It's by someone called Laura Story, and it just speaks really of sometimes God's blessings don't always come in the way that we'd like them to come. We often pray for comfort and an easy life, but sometimes God allows hard things into our lives. And she says maybe that sometimes these are God's blessings in disguise.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law. A Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from my God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. May God bless his word to us.
It's great to be here with you, here in Ashley. Yesterday we sat at home in Surrey enjoying the sunshine and looking at the weather forecast. And we saw that you were covered in snow and it was a bit horrendous. And we began to wonder whether we'd ever make it. But I think we brought the sunshine with us today, so I hope you appreciate that. I don't often visit Manchester. In fact, it's many years since I've come up in this general direction. But interestingly, in our new home in Surrey, we only moved there in July, we have a picture on the wall by a lady called Helen Bradley. Some of you might recognise the name, but the background of it is the skyline of Manchester. So we do often think about Manchester, even though we don't visit too often. As I was thinking about what to speak about today, it was brought to my attention how much we live in a changing world. What happened was my children, children sometimes are a blessing, but sometimes they're a nuisance. My children decided it was time I was kicking and screaming into the 21st century, and it was time for me to have an iPhone. Now, to me, if you'd have asked me to go and drive an aeroplane, I think it would have just been as horrifying. But anyway, an iPhone I got, and I must say now I'm beginning to get the hang of it, and quite enjoying it. But I was discussing this with some friends, and we started to look back at changes that had happened in our lifetime. Because certainly when I was a child, we never had a phone. Now, some of you are a lot younger, so you've probably grown up with phones. But when I was a child, I remember in our street in which we lived, there was one lady had a phone in the whole street. I remember my mother once having an emergency and needing to use the phone, and I went with her, and it was one of these long-handled things, and there was my mother on the phone, and I was almost looking around under the seats trying to see who she was talking to. Never occurred to me that the person wasn't in the room. So things have changed. What else has changed? I mean, I'm sure you can think of a thousand things. Things like television, certainly in my childhood. First time we had a television was for the coronation of the Queen. It was a lot of years ago, and all the neighbours, nobody had a television, so all the neighbours crowded into our house to watch the coronation in black and white on the television. It was an exciting day. Then what about computers? I mean, those of you that are younger even, you can probably remember back to a day when maybe there wasn't computers. My late husband put the first ever computer into the health service. It was a project they decided to try in a big teaching hospital in London. So he worked at St Thomas's Hospital, putting in this computer. The trouble was, the consultants, the doctors, nobody wanted computing. They said, you can't possibly use that in hospitals. I mean, there might be disease, it might transmit something which is harmful to patients. And he had no end of a battle trying to persuade the health service that they needed computing. Shortly before my husband died, he received a lovely, lovely message from someone just pointing out that all the modern technology and computers in health service today, in doctor's surgeries, in just anything to do with the health service, stemmed from that one trial. So he was at least quite thrilled to know that. But that was another thing that changed. And what about, you read a newspaper. I read an astounding article in the Daily Telegraph the other week to say that in future you couldn't call fishermen fishermen because it was a sexist remark. Now, I stood there and I thought how silly it sounded, but the very same day a friend popped round to see me, and she was in high dudgeon. She was feeling very angry. She said her daughter had written a little article at school of what she had done over the weekend, and the teacher had written her a note to the mother saying, could you please talk to your child and tell her you can no longer call a Wendy house a Wendy house. It has to be called a playhouse. So I remember we had this amusing conversation, and I began to wonder what I should call my teddy bear. But lots has changed, and another thing that's changed has even things like women in church life. We talk about women bishops, which wherever you stand on these positions, it's confusing. And I think there's a lot to confuse us as Christian women in this 21st century. But in the middle of discussing all the things that have changed, something came to my mind about two things that have not changed. One was God himself. And when he spoke to the prophet Malachi, he said, I am the Lord and I change not. Do you know, I found that rather comforting to think there's somebody in this world that doesn't change. And there's a security in that, isn't there, for all of us? So I was really pleased to hear that. The second thing that hasn't changed is the Bible. The Bible written over some of it 2,500 years ago, and yet it hasn't changed. And we can read it still all these years later, almost as it was written, okay, in another language, but it's been translated into our own language, and we can read it and appreciate it. So I was comforted also that not only does God not change, but the Bible doesn't change either. And as I thought of that, and I was thinking about today, I thought, you know, what better place to look for us today as Christian women in the 21st century to see what should be our way of life. And that's the title of this afternoon's meeting and this evening's as well. So let's look into the Bible and be encouraged and be blessed. Now, I love lots of things in the Bible. If you ask me every month, what is your favourite passage? It'd probably be a different one every month because there's so much that I love and appreciate. But I began to think about it. And one of the passages that I love is in Philippians that was read to us this afternoon. One of the reasons I like Paul's writings, Paul has written a lot of letters, and I'm sure you're all very familiar with them. One of the reasons he says some good things. He certainly says good things about how we should live our lives. But one of the other reasons I like it is he frequently mentions women that he worked with. If you look in, I think it's Romans chapter 16, you'll see he lists about 26 people by name. And out of those 26, almost half of them are women. And he actually gives a greeting to all of them. The first one was Phoebe, who he said was a servant of the church. I remember as a fairly new Christian, when I first read that, I made the decision that I would call my car Phoebe, because I felt I was constantly running people backwards and forwards to meetings at church. So my car became Phoebe. Now, later on in life, I did a course for a little while in the Greek language, which, of course, the New Testament was written in. And I discovered that word also meant the shining one. So I decided, well, that was even better for my car. And my friends actually didn't think the same. They didn't think it was appropriate. But anyway, all my cars have been called Phoebe. Then Paul mentions someone called Priscilla. He says, my fellow worker who risked her life for me. Then he mentions Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis. And he says they worked hard. And in some cases, they worked very hard for me. And, you know, it shows me constantly that women are actually important. They were very important in the early church. And that's an example for us. There's a role for each one of us within our local churches. There's a function we can help. We can serve God within our churches. But then to get back to the passage I chose today, I've chosen it particularly because Every Bible I've got, and if you came and looked in this Bible today, you would see a verse written in the front of it, which is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And the reason that's there, I'm going to share a little bit about that tonight. So I'm sorry, maybe you ought to come tonight, so make sure you're there, because I'll give you a little bit more about my own personal story, about why that was important to me. So in this letter of Philippians, Paul mentions two ladies. He said they have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel. So what does it say to us today? Do you know, I think it talks to us about a way of life. Now, maybe some of you here today are not Christians. You come because you enjoy being with other people in the church. And of course, you're very welcome. But maybe, like me, I remember years ago, I went to church for a whole year, and I never once understood what the faith was all about. I thought just by going to church, that made me a Christian. By reading the Bible, it made me a Christian. And it didn't. I had 1,000 questions, and nobody ever seemed to be able to answer them. And if you are here today and that's how you feel, I've got some books here. They're called Ultimate Questions. My husband wrote this book some time ago. It's been sold many millions of times, and it's translated into something like 58 languages, I think, at the last count. But it's called Ultimate Questions. It answers some of the questions you might have. And if you feel it would be helpful, you're very welcome. I think Marlene, who's at the back, has got a pile of them somewhere. please either ask her for one, or she'll leave them on the seat at the back of the church. And as you leave, or as you go down and have tea, please feel free to, no charge, just take one. But it might just help answer some of your questions. So let's go and see what Paul says in chapter 3. He starts off by saying, finally. I'm always frightened when I hear that word. I've so often heard preachers say finally, and sort of half an hour later they're still going. But the word here doesn't actually mean finally. It doesn't mean that. It means as for the rest of what I've got to say. And then Paul says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And that verse actually struck me. The more I read it several times, and I thought, I wonder what it actually means. Why should we rejoice? He doesn't say, you know, if you feel like it, you can rejoice. And in fact, the song we heard from Jessica early rather emphasised that. You know, even when we're in trouble, we can thank God for so many different things. But it's more of a suggestion. It's not just a suggestion. It's an instruction that we should indeed rejoice in the Lord. And in fact, in the whole letter, this letter, Paul says it again and again and again. In chapter 1, he says, I rejoice and I'll continue to rejoice. And in chapter 2, he says, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Then in chapter 3, he says, rejoice. In chapter 4, he sort of goes over it again. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And then finally, before he finishes the letter, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. And I began to think, what does this word actually mean? Now, why should I, as a Christian, rejoice? Now, I don't know about you, but there are days in my life when I frankly don't feel very joyful. And in fact, we get a bit frayed around the edges, or perhaps you don't up in Ashton. Maybe you're always joyful. But there are times when somehow we're going to have a bad hair day, don't we? Everything goes wrong and we don't feel like rejoicing. And I began to think about it and I thought, well, what does rejoicing actually mean? And I read several illustrations. One is, rejoicing is a deep joy that simply overflows. When we think about what God has done for us, it's a joy in spite of our circumstances, if you like, that just simply overflows from our hearts. It's a joy that is so thankful to the Lord for all he's done in our lives. And whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we can rejoice. The Amplified Version of the Bible, which draws out a little bit more, it says, it's just to be delighted in the Lord. I think that's a lovely, lovely phrase. Even Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples and a group of others, he told them to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. And again, it's important that we remember to rejoice. It's nothing to do with how we feel, nothing to do with how our day's going or how our week's going. It's because God has done so much for us. I then began to think about Paul, and I thought, well, maybe he doesn't get bad days. Maybe he's different from me. And then I remembered where he was when he was writing this letter. He was actually in prison. It's likely he was in prison in Rome. It was likely it was the last time he was going to be in prison. But he said earlier in another book, he said he'd been in prison before, and this is what he said. He was beaten with rods. He was flogged. He was lashed. He was held in stocks. And he was chained. And I thought about that. I thought, well, he was having a hard time. To be in prison actually wasn't much fun. And here he is in prison, and we see in chapter 1, I think it is, he said he was in chains. So we know he was a prisoner, and the likelihood is it was almost the last time he would be in prison before he was going to be tried. Now, the Bible never tells us what happened to Paul, but if you read some of the first century secular writers, there are several of them, not just one. It's written in people like Jerome, Tertullian, Eusebius. All of them talk about Paul and what happened to him. He apparently was tried by the first century emperor Nero. You've heard about Nero. And Nero ordered that he be executed because he was a Christian. He was apparently causing problems to the country. And he was beheaded, some say, by Nero himself. Others say by Nero's soldiers. Nero was a very wicked man, and the more I read about him, I thought the Christians must have been afraid of him, because he had killed his own mother, he had killed his wife, he had killed his son, he had killed a lot of Christians, and one of the ways he killed Christians was to cover them with oil and set light to them so that his garden could be lit up, his palace could be lit up. And that is horrendous, but it's the sort of thing he did. And so he was the one who ordered in AD 68 that Paul should be executed. So that's so that you know what happened to Paul. And here he is in prison, knowing that's possibly what might happen to him. And yet he said, we should rejoice. I wonder what he thought when he wrote to that church. He probably remembered back, you know, to when he had first visited. He had crossed from Asia he'd come across the Aegean Sea. We hear a lot about the Aegean Sea in our newspapers at the moment. A little bit about that later. He'd crossed over with Timothy and Silas in order to preach the gospel, and he'd come into Europe. And the first place he stopped at was Philippi. And so the church at Philippi was the first church that was ever founded in Europe. So we have a lot to be thankful to Paul for. And he probably remembered the first thing that happened was they went to find a place to pray, and they met a group of ladies. And one of them was a lady called Lydia. And they talked to Lydia, and they shared with her the Christian gospel. And she was one of the first converts. Now, she was quite an important lady. She was a prosperous lady. The Bible tells us she sold purple cloth. So purple's a popular colour. I can see lots of people with purple on today. It obviously was a popular colour in these days as well. And Lydia had made her money by selling cloth to many people and apparently other countries as well. And she had responded to Paul's message. She was the first person. And later on, all her family and Lydia as well were baptised. And Paul had other contacts with her. Then he might have remembered a slave girl. There was a slave girl there. And the Bible says she had an evil spirit. And this evil spirit enabled her to tell fortunes. And because of that, she was a slave, she was owned, and her masters found her very valuable because they made money out of her. She told people's fortunes, and they got the cash. And so when Paul prayed for her, the evil spirit left her, it said. And so, of course, the owners of her were very angry because suddenly their source of income had gone. And they really were so cross. So they took Paul and Silas as well. They took them to the local magistrates. And the local magistrates thought, well, we've got to do something with these people. And it said they decided to put them into prison. And in fact, more than that, they ordered that they be stripped and beaten and severely flogged and then put into prison. Now, I wonder if you're in that situation, I think I'd be sort of perhaps licking my wounds, trying to cover the bruises, trying to heal the hurt. It must have been a distressing time, but do you know what they did? And if you want to read this, don't just take my word for it. If you read in Acts chapter 16, it tells you the whole story. So what did they do? They sang hymns and they prayed. So here they are, probably hurting badly. They'd been severely flogged and beaten, and yet there they were singing hymns and praying. And as they prayed, the earthquake, it says, there was an earthquake, the prison doors all flew open, and everybody's chains fell off. And the poor jailer just was nearly at the end of his tether because he'd been ordered to watch them carefully, is the word. He was meant to really keep an eye on these prisoners. And instead of that, their chains had fallen off. And he thought they'd all escaped. And he was about to commit suicide. He was terrified of what might happen to him. And he went to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul clearly told him, the Bible doesn't say much about it, but he must have told him, because then he took them all to his home and was there baptized. So as Paul's sitting in prison, writing the letter to the Philippians, he must have remembered all of these things, and he was rejoicing in all the good things that God had done in people's lives. So what can we learn from this? Well, one of the things I learned was that we should make rejoicing a fundamental part of our lives. I remember going to a church, actually it was in Wales, we were on holiday, and the pastor came in, and frankly his face was covered with gloom, and he said with a very soft voice, let us rejoice in the Lord. Well, you didn't get the feeling that you wanted to rejoice when you listened to him. But some people have just enough of God to make them miserable. But you know, God has done so much for us. Don't let us be like that. Let us make our way of life, let us rejoice as a way of life. Always remember what God has done in our lives. He sent Jesus to pay the debt, if you remember, that we should have paid for our sin. He's forgiven us. He's given us the gift of eternal life. Be thankful when we wake up in the morning. Let's be thankful in the middle of the day. Let's be thankful in the evening, even when things go wrong. And go back to Jessica's song, because it really said a lot about this. If you find yourself in prison, now hopefully you won't, but there are Christians around the world who have found themselves in prison. If you're in a hospital bed, maybe with a bad diagnosis, or maybe just simply feeling sick, maybe you're anchored to an office desk doing a job that really you're not very keen on, or maybe you're tied to the kitchen sink every day and you're feeling a bit lonely and you're really not enjoying it. You know, it's amazing what we can do when we rejoice in the Lord. I often stand at the kitchen sink and I find myself just rejoicing in all that God's done. In spite of things that might go wrong, we can still rejoice. I read an anonymous quote and it says, true joy glows in the dark. And I thought that was a lovely phrase. It brings light into our lives and other people's as well when we're rejoicing. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he says the Christian ought to be a living doxology. Let's show through our lives that we're praising God. I remember this happening to me when I cared for my late husband. He was seriously ill for over 4 years and I was nursing him at home. And it was a hard time. There were lots of things. When you see someone you love slowly disintegrating before you and slowly dying, it wasn't an easy time. There was a lot of suffering involved. But, you know, time and time again, we would find ourselves rejoicing in the Lord. And you can't. There's no human explanation for that, except God had done so much in both of our lives that we had no reason except to just want to rejoice in all that he'd done for us. And even before my husband died, I remember praying one day, and he was just rejoicing that Jesus had gone ahead to prepare a place for him. And he was going to be with the Lord. He was sad, of course, to leave me, but we had a lot to rejoice in. I also found rejoicing in the Lord in the middle of bereavement after he had died. It lifted the load. It lifted the load because I knew where he was. And sad as I was, of course there were tears. Of course there were. You grieve for people that you love. But I was still able to rejoice in the Lord. And it strengthened, I think, my resolve for whatever the future would hold, that I would always be grateful and be thankful and rejoice in all that God had done. So maybe that's the first thing we can learn today. Let's enjoy being a Christian. Let's not be miserable. Let's enjoy it and all that it means. There's a verse in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And I think rejoicing makes us stronger people, stronger Christians. And I'd encourage you to make it part of your way of life, as I have mine. And it's a constant reminder of what our Christian faith is about. The next thing Paul says in this chapter is watch out. And there's plenty for us Christian women to watch out for in this 21st century. Here, he refers to those dogs. Now, there are other translations of that word. Sometimes it just means troublemakers. But it was a couple of people particularly who clearly had different ideas. The people Paul is referring to here, they had a difference of opinion. Some of the Christians who had been Jews, of course, they still felt they could keep the laws of Judaism, and that when Jesus came as the Messiah, he was the Messiah just for the Jews, just for Israel, and for nobody else. And therefore, when other people who were perhaps Gentile had become Christians, they found it quite hard to accept. So there was a little bit of an argument going on amongst them. And Paul said, you know, watch out. We've got to be careful. We don't get into arguments that are really not very helpful. We need to watch what we're thinking and what we are doing. There were some who were interested in the ritual, but not the reality of their faith. And they couldn't differentiate between what was real and what was phony. And Paul tried to show the difference to them of vibrant, vital Christianity and the sort of cold, correct religion. There's quite a difference. And I found that certainly true in my life before I became a Christian. There was a vast difference, and I learned about it. And I'm going to tell you a bit about that this evening. So do come along and I'll tell you the rest of that story. In the next chapter, he refers to two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Again, two women. And they obviously had a disagreement. He said, just watch out for them because, you know, they're great people, but they've had a disagreement. I've seen churches torn apart by disagreement, and that always makes me very sad. My husband uses a phrase, you know, of course we're going to disagree on some issues, of course we are, but let's disagree agreeably. And I think that's a good phrase and a helpful phrase, because I think, you know, what does it say to other people? People who wouldn't normally come to church, we need to agree agreeably. I remember being in a group in my home, and there was one couple who used to come every week. And as soon as the meeting began, we'd start off and everything was all right at the beginning. And then suddenly, one of them would say, I don't like the fact that the long prayer, got moved in the service on Sunday. Then another one would say she didn't like the hymn. Then another one would say the drums were too loud. And this conversation went on. But it happened week after week. Now, I was the leader of the group, and I began to almost grit my teeth and dread what was going to happen next. Then I began to realise others were joining in. And I realised how harmful this was. So one day, I sat down with all of them. Didn't keep it to myself. I just sat down and said, I think we should talk about it. And as we talked, the more we talked, we realised how silly it was. And we made the decision together. And there was quite a large group of us. We made the decision we would never do that again. And amazingly, God blessed the group as a result. I mean, we'd gone for probably 2 or 3 years, had nobody, we'd just a, you know, group that hadn't grown, hadn't done very much. And suddenly, week after week after week, we had new people becoming Christians, new people joining us. We ended up with 7 different nations in the one group. And it was so wonderful to see that when we'd stopped being disagreeing about something or complaining about something or sticking to our traditions, you know, nothing can change, God was able to work, and that was wonderful. Tradition as well. I remember a teenager coming to me. She just was laughing. She's a friend, and she said, oh, she said, my mum, she said she was cooking the Sunday lunch, and she said, I was watching her do it. And she said, she got out the joint of meat, and she cut it in half and put it in the roasting tin and put it in the oven. And Sheila said to her mum, why do you do the meat like that? And mum said, well, that's how you do it. You always do it like that. But why? So she said, well, that's how you cook the joint of meat. And she said, but I don't understand it. Why should you do it like that? Well, I've always done that because my mother told me. She said, it's tradition. That's what you do. Anyway, later on, to be fair to the mum rang up her own mum and said, mum, you taught me how to cook a Sunday roast. And, you know, why do we do it like that? Why do I cut the joint of meat in half? And the mother laughed and she said, the reason is when you were a child, she said, I never had a roasting pan big enough to put the meat in. So something that the lady had thought was just traditional and that's how you do things was completely wrong. And, you know, it's the same in our churches, in meetings, in what we do as Christian women. You know, don't get caught by having to do everything the same way week after week. The other thing was, I remember having a follow-up group to an alpha group, and we had the responsibility for all the overseas people, and there were some 40 of them from about 10 different nations, and some of them were Japanese, and one evening we talked on the subject of prayer, and we were talking about why we should pray and how we should pray, and we got to the end and we said, well, look, why don't we pray together? And everybody nodded in agreement. So we started moving the chairs around so that we could sit around in a circle. And suddenly the three Japanese gentlemen got up and started to put their coats on. And I said to them, I'm so sorry, have you got to leave? And they looked puzzled. And they said, well, no, we're just putting our coats on. I said, well, are you cold? And they said, well, no. And I said, well, what's wrong? And they said, well, you said we were going to pray. And I said, yes, we're going to pray here. And they said, oh, we thought we were going to the temple. And you see, their tradition from Japan was you prayed in the temple. And I guess we hadn't explained things too well in our previous talk. But that's what they thought. And you see how easy it is to get bogged down by something which is just a tradition. And of course we can pray. We know it, all of us, don't we? We can pray anywhere. I sometimes pray at the kitchen sink. Often pray in the car, but if you pray in the car, please keep your eyes open. But we can pray in the car, can't we? We can pray, often sing hymns as well. And that's part of rejoicing in the Lord. It's part of watching out that we're constantly got the Lord in our hearts and in our minds. The other thing to watch out for these days, I think, is false teachers. I don't know whether any of you ever watch religious television. We've got a different television, and I've recently been able to pick up a number of channels, and some of them I've been horrified at what I've heard. There was a man the other day, and he was talking to people, and he said, now, you just send me $100, and if you have cancer, I'm going to pray for you, and you will be healed. Now, but the scripture does not say that, and I was just horrified to think people were taken in by that. This man, he had his own private jet that he jets around the world in, and clearly has a lot of money, which is probably sent from people who he has managed to take in. So just watch out. And if you're not sure about something, if you hear something you're not sure about, either go to the pastor of your church, talk to other Christian friends, but check it out with your Bible as well. Make sure that you're not being misled, and that could easily happen. Then as women, one of the things is we need to watch out for is gossip. Now, you know as well as I do how easy it is for a story to start and how it can be elaborated and you end up with a completely different story. But usually at the end of the time, somebody gets hurt. So let's just watch out for gossip. And the final one I've got there is watch out that we're not too busy. This is, I know, a problem I had once, and I had so much on. I was enjoying life. There was so much to do, and I was busy. I was doing all sorts of things. I do a lot of work in Eastern Europe, and I was travelling a lot, enjoying it, but I was so busy, I almost didn't have time for anything else. And one day, I suddenly realised how I was too busy, and I almost didn't have time to pray, simply because I was too busy. And I thought, well, God understands because he knows I'm serving him and I'm busy doing things for him. And then I realised how silly that was. And one of the things I did, I literally stopped everything and took myself off for a day. Now, I appreciate some of you probably couldn't do that. But if you can't spare a day, try and find maybe a couple of hours, time when you can be on your own. And I just sat down, I read the Bible, I prayed, and I laid before God all the things that I was doing. And by the end of the day, I think half of them had been abandoned, and I realised I didn't need to do those things. I think we can be too busy, and those of us that have got families as well, we need to be with our children as well, don't we, and our families and our husbands and wives and just whoever they are that are our family and close friends. So we need to watch out that we're not too busy. So finally, it should be our way of life to avoid some of these issues, and we need to concentrate on what's important for our Christian life. So let's today learn the importance of, first of all, rejoicing in the Lord. Also learn the importance of watching out that we don't fall into the trap of being one of the crowd or just going in a wrong direction. What matters here, and Paul says it in the passage we read, he said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To Paul, that was the important thing, that he knew Christ Jesus as his Lord. And I think that would be true for all of us. I hope, as we draw to a close this afternoon, that we remember that. You know, the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, if anybody becomes a Christian, he's a brand new person inside. Gives us a new sense of direction. And again, so much to be grateful to God for what he's done in our lives. So let's continue to thank him and praise him. And tonight, again, I mention those ultimate questions. Please feel free to take one of those, either from Marlene or maybe somewhere at the back. And also that I think somewhere around tea time, some of my husband's books are going to be there. And I think Marlene's going to say something about them when we have tea. There's so many places laid for tea, there's no places for books. So I'm sure we'll sort something out, but I'm sure they'll be available, and they'll certainly be available tonight. I hope you'll be able to come back tonight, because we're going to carry on with the same chapter of what Paul has said. And I am going to share some of my story. It's something I very rarely do, I have to be honest. But I think, particularly if you are not a Christian, or perhaps if you've got you're not really sure of your faith, I could share some of the struggles I had and how God graciously answered them. So I hope you, like me, can rejoice in all that God's done for us, and God bless you. Thank you for your
Thank you very much, Pam, for that. And I do trust that we